All right, let me get into, before I get into the text I want to get into, last week we left off, we were in Mark chapter 9, and you remember that story where the disciples, a father ran up to them and tried to get them to cast out a demon out of his son, and the disciples failed. Jesus had to take care of the situation, but the disciples failed. Okay, right after that, we're in Mark chapter 9 here, verse 33. I don't have this up here. I just threw this in this morning, but it's a story of, you know, who's the greatest. The disciples arguing who's the greatest. It says in verse 33, Mark 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they were arguing over who was the greatest. This is right after they failed to cast out a demon out of a boy. Now they're arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest loser? I mean, I don't know what they're arguing about here. Like, I can not cast out a demon better than you cannot cast out a demon. I don't know what they're arguing about. So that's what, and Jesus says, he called the 12 and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all. Now, I'm not preaching on this text, but I just wanted to throw this in. Julia informed me this week that she listened to Mike Winger. He had an excellent sermon on this. Apparently, he's the greatest. I don't know. But I skipped this. I feel our church is full of wonderful servants, and I just want to shout out to all the people around here who helped keep this place running, especially the people who mow and the people who clean and the people who work nursery. Especially the people who work nursery. So anyway, love you guys. You guys are awesome. The text I want to get right after that, Mark 9, verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us." Who's saying this? Is John, the disciple John. And he says this to Jesus, "Teacher." And what's he say? We saw a man driving out demons in your name, but we stopped him. Yeah, we did. Yeah, because he's not one of us. What's that about? What is this? What are they jealous? Are they trying to be controlling? You meet people who have this over-controlling spirit. Are the disciples, they got this controlling spirit? Or is this arrogance? Only the disciples are allowed to cast out demons? What's going on here? And I remind you, this is right after they failed to cast out a demon. They're quick to point out someone else's faults, but they quickly forget their own faults. At least this man is being successful. But they stop him anyway because he's not one of us. He's not our kind. All right, what are we going to do with this here? So the simple message today, just Jesus, Mark 9 is just full of quick little things. Jesus says this about this and this about this and this about this. That's where we're going today. And here, this first one, Jesus basically says, stop it. Stop stopping people. Do not stop him. This is what Jesus says. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And he goes on, verse 41, "I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." All right, so what is Jesus' instructions to us? How do we apply this text to us? And what I see here, do not hinder them from serving in the name of Jesus Christ. They're doing something you don't understand. They're doing something you disagree with. You know, you don't like it. If they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, don't stop them. Don't keep them from ministering in the name of Jesus. Don't be critical of others who are trying to serve the Lord. Them, when it's, you know, stop stopping them. Them, someone who's trying to help. I'm thinking some young guy saw what Jesus was doing, saw what the disciples were doing, and thought, well, I can do this too. And the disciples think that's terrible, and Jesus thinks that's awesome. That's great. So someone's trying to minister to others. Someone's trying to minister to others in the name of Jesus, trying to bring glory to God. And okay, the guy's young. He's going to make mistakes. You know, he's got a lot to learn. But we don't help them when we're criticizing them. when we're trying to keep them from serving the Lord. Please, my message here, what I think Jesus tells us, please stop stopping people from serving Jesus Christ. That's number one. All right, and then the second thing, you get to verse 42, and stop stumbling them. Verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Yeah, I heard some groaning over there. Yeah, ooh, that's bad. Do you get the picture here? In other words, if my words causes a young and inexperienced believer to give up in his service to Jesus Christ, then I better hope that I drown before Jesus gets a hold of me. That's how I'm reading this here. And a couple things to notice. It says little ones, those who are young. And in the context of what we just read, of this guy who's casting out a demon in Jesus' name, I'm thinking this is referring to that guy. The immediate context refers to the man the disciples told to stop serving, who was certainly of less importance in their eyes, probably younger than them, probably inexperienced. I mean, they haven't had this training they've had, this wonderful training they're getting from Jesus. This guy hasn't had that. So in their mind, he should not be doing this. But so it refers to, you know, these little ones that could be referring to this guy who was casting out a demon in Jesus' name. And it's not just little ones. Little ones who believe in me. That's what he says. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me. He's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to Christians about Christians. He's talking to the disciples about other people who are believing in Jesus Christ. These little ones who believe in me. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to what? To sin, or in other words, to stumble, to stop serving Jesus. If you do something that hinders somebody from serving Jesus Christ, that's the heart of what we're talking about here. And I've got the Greek here. I don't know if I don't have it. Scandaliza. I mean, I talked about this a few weeks ago. To cause to sin. To cause to stumble. The word scandaliza, we get the word scandal, is to obstruct. You're obstructing someone from serving Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And I want to ask, I want you to think with me, how do we do that? How are we guilty of causing people to stumble? And keep in mind, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. Don't you dare cause one of these little ones to stumble. This isn't directed at unbelievers who intentionally lead people astray. It's talking to believers who unintentionally lead people astray, who unintentionally cause people to stumble. I want to ask you, how does this happen? And with disciples, if you put everything in context, I think it's their arrogance. That's what I blame it on, their arrogance that gets in the way. Verse 34, the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Verse 38, they stopped someone from casting out a demon because he wasn't one of them. Isn't that? That's just arrogance. And so I point that out to say, make sure your arrogance doesn't hinder someone from coming to Jesus. When you think that you're better than somebody else, you're holier than somebody else, you're more valuable than somebody else, that's where I would start. Let's be humble. Let's be humble. And so that's the disciples, you know, but I'm thinking the church. How does the church cause people to stumble? A couple of things I wrote down was bad teaching. Churches that promise things that God never promised. And I wrote down, you know, the health and wealth gospel right there. Are you sure Jesus said that? I mean, a lot of preachers are saying that, but is that what Jesus said? Or Ken Ham has a book, Gone, Left Before They Gone, I don't know what it's called, but it's great. I got it in my office, okay? But it's about how young people leave the church before they go to college. I mean, we blame it on college, but no, it can happen in the church because they had a bad Sunday school teacher who was teaching a lesson and said, oh, I don't really believe that, but so if you're flippant with your words, if you're not careful with your words, you can easily lead young people astray. I wrote down for me, when a struggle that I had when in college, this is before I went to I'm not going to tell you what college. I went to one college, then I left there, and I went to Bible college. Cincinnati Bible College was wonderful to me. The college I went to before that, I took a course on New Testament, on the New Testament, taught by an ordained minister who flat out said he didn't believe in the Word of God and gave all these reasons why you shouldn't believe in the Word of God either. That messed me up, completely messed me up. I'm thinking, you know, what are we doing that is causing people to sin, causing people to stumble? Other things I wrote down, being judgmental, imposing man-made standards on people. When we're imposing our standards on others, that might be causing them to sin, to stumble. Being legalistic, imposing man-made rules on people. And when I was young, I hated that. I hated seeing legalism in the church, being told what I could and couldn't do, which I knew wasn't in the Bible. That's not what the Word of God says. That's what man says. Those things bothered me and upset me greatly. Okay, now I'm old, and now I see just the opposite happening. Now we're not so legalistic. Now we're permissive. Anything goes. That's not love. So are we stumbling that way? I say all these things. I want to ask you, what has the church done to hinder you from serving Jesus Christ? What was it? So many people come here with church hurt. You've been hurt. Somebody said something to you. Somebody did something. Whatever. What was it that caused you to sin, caused you to stumble? I would just point that out, saying a lot of stuff is happening. Don't you be a part of it. Don't you do it. Don't you be guilty of it. Don't cause someone to sin. Don't cause someone to stumble. I wrote down other things. A science teacher at Scribner berated a student for bringing up a Bible in class. A science teacher at Lanesville who taught that Christians were stupid, basically. I'm summarizing here. I'm not telling you the whole story. But things I've experienced, things I've encountered. I wrote down a grandma passing out chocolate chip cookies to neighborhood children. How sweet is that? But telling them that she doesn't believe the Bible. We think that some president is the Antichrist. I'm telling you, that is the Antichrist right there. People trying to lead you down the wrong path on purpose because they think it's fun, or they just want company as they go down the wrong path. There's a whole lot of people who are intentionally or unintentionally being a negative influence on others. Jesus' message is you don't be that person. Pretty simple. Don't do it. Let me talk to the parents directly. I got all these scenarios here, but I'm thinking parents. I think this talking about causing a little one to stumble, and you're a parent. You have little ones. How could you be guilty of this? Things that you need to guard yourself against. Neglecting to bring your child to God. Neglecting to raise your children to know God. Neglecting to discipline your children in the ways of God. Are you guilty? And we just say, acknowledge it, repent, let's do better, okay? Let's not be that person. Jesus says in verse 42, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Just trying to paint a picture here for you. That's what Jesus says. This is how much Jesus cares about these young little ones that believe in him. That's how much Jesus wants them to serve and experience the blessings of God. That's how much he appreciates their service. So much so that he will seriously hurt those who hurt them, who stop them, who stumbles them. And then that makes you, well, am I responsible for what other people do? I mean, is that a fair question? Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. You're not responsible for what they do, but you are responsible for your influence on them. If your actions or your attitude or your words turn someone from Christ, then you are guilty of gross negligence. Blatant disregard for someone's spiritual well-being. That's a serious crime in God's eyes. That is totally unacceptable to God. And that's what Jesus is warning his disciples about. That's what Jesus is warning you and I about. Do not do this. The point is, make sure your influence isn't hurting someone else's relationship with God. Don't make them stumble. Don't make them sin. Don't trip them up with your actions or your attitude or your words. Don't put an obstacle between them and God. Don't destroy someone's faith in God. If you do anything intentionally or unintentionally to cause someone to fall away from God, Jesus says it'd be better for you to be in the bottom of the sea. Jesus is painting a picture here for us. I'm hoping we get the picture. And then we move on here. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell where the fire never goes out. What's he saying here? First, he told us don't destroy others, and now he's saying don't destroy yourself. Don't destroy somebody else's faith, and make sure you don't destroy your own faith. That's what's going on here. He says if your hand causes you to sin, if your hand scandalizes you, obstructs you, stumbles you some way, destroys you, obstructs you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, talked about your hand, now we talk about your foot. If your foot causes you to sin, what? You cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. In verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus is emphasizing your hand and your foot and your eye. You know, what does your hand do? What do your feet? Where do your feet go? What is it that your eyes consider? I just wrote down, you know, the hand, the foot, the eye, they represent the ways that we go about sinning, how we go about sinning. The hand refers to our actions. The feet refers to where you take yourself. Intentionally, you intentionally take yourself to certain places that you shouldn't be taking yourself. Your eye stands for what you look at, your desires. A couple verses about the eyes in the Bible. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. That's what it says in Job 31, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 14 warns about eyes full of adultery. Proverbs 6 talks about the haughty eyes. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Right there, your eyes are guilty of doing so many things to take you away from God. And this whole the whole point of what Jesus is saying here, don't go to hell. Jesus wants us to deal severely with sin in our lives. Don't cause others to go to hell, and don't cause yourself to go to hell. It comes up several times in this passage. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. Verse 45, it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. Verse 47, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Hell, it comes up over and over and over and over. So we got to talk about hell today. That's always fun, right? A couple things to point out. 58% of Americans believe there's a hell. I was kind of encouraged by that. At least, you know, at 58% believe in hell. I thought that we were down to 10% or less, you know. But then I read this, and this was depressing. Only 2.9% believe there's any danger of going to hell. All right, so 58% believe there's a hell, but only 2.9% believe there's any chance of going to hell, which is pretty much nobody, all right? And 80% of that 2.9 can't think of anyone who's actually going to hell. Like an axe murderer, a child molester, anybody, you know, nobody's going to hell. So all that tells me that the doctrine of hell has been basically thoroughly rejected by our modern culture. People don't, they say they believe in hell, but they don't believe there's actually any consequences of hell. Hell is a non-factor in our culture today. And that is very concerning. In many ways, today's gospel has gone out of its way to soften what hell is. I've not actually heard these words before, but I could see where this is going. People would tell you hell has air conditioning today. I don't know. The way that we joke about hell, the way that we talk about hell, it eliminates the seriousness of hell. And Jesus does the exact opposite. That's what you got to see today. Jesus is emphasizing the seriousness of hell. The eternal consequences of hell, where he says the worm never dies, the fire is not quenched. In the book of Matthew, Jesus warns about hell 3 different times in chapter 5, again in chapter 8, again in chapter 10, twice in chapter 13, again in chapter 18, again in chapter 22, twice in chapter 23, and again in chapter 24, and again in chapter 25. Jesus talked about hell a lot. And the Apostle Paul warns unbelievers that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, described hell as a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible describes hell as a place of conscious eternal punishment. How can we possibly justify downplaying that? Hell is real. And you should fear it. And you should understand you deserve it. Your sins have made you guilty. The wages of sin is death. And that's talking about eternal death. Eternal death in hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. The torment will be continuous, without break, day and night, forever and ever and ever. But the amazing thing is you don't have to go there because of the mercy of God that comes through Jesus Christ. But in order to receive that mercy, we must heed the warnings of Jesus Christ. You can't throw this section of the Bible out. The Bible talks about this. We need to know the Bible is the Word of God, and we need to be aware of what the Bible is talking about. There's a couple things to notice. Notice Jesus does not want anyone to go to hell. That's why he came, to rescue the perishing, to redeem us from the empty way of life that was handed down to us. Jesus frequently spoke about hell because he didn't want anyone to go to hell. And get this, his instructions is cut it off, pluck it out. If it's causing you to sin, if it's causing you to stray away from God, you got to deal with it. And that word pluck it out, I want to emphasize that. That's the word ekbala in Greek. Ek is out, and bala is throw. We just told pluck it out means throw it out. And what we talked about last week, the demonic spirit that kept throwing a boy to the ground. And I tried to paint the picture. He violently, like ripping the boy to pieces. That's what he was doing. And what that demon was doing to that boy, this is what Jesus is telling you. You need to do that to that sin. Whatever that sin is in your life, whatever your hand is causing you to do, whatever your feet are causing you to do, whatever your eyes are causing you to do, you need to treat that like that demon treated that boy. You need to rip it to pieces. Rip it to pieces. You need to fight back. You are a spiritual battle for your eternal soul. What is more important than your eternal soul? I feel like this should go without saying, but it has to be said because so many people take the threat of hell seriously. So few people take the threat of hell seriously. Jesus took the threat of hell very seriously. Jesus is telling his disciples, don't go to hell. These are warnings to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And the solution is drastic. Hell is real. There's a movie that came out several years now. It's called 127 Hours. Anybody heard about that, saw that? It's a very disturbing movie. I wouldn't recommend it, but it's a guy who went hiking in Utah in the canyons, and he didn't tell anybody he was going hiking. So he goes hiking, and he puts his hand on a rock, and you know, going for the next rock. But he put his hand on a rock, and it moved, and it pinched his arm. It pinched his arm where he couldn't get his arm out, and he took his dull pocket knife and he starts chipping away at this boulder. And he realizes that wasn't getting anywhere. He tried to rig a makeshift pulley with ropes to lift the boulder, but that failed. And after 3 days, he's almost out of water. Any kids in here? You just need to go. Okay, you know what? He cut his arm off. He took a pocket knife, and he started cutting his arm off. Nobody knew he was there. Nobody was ever going to find him. It came down to his arm or his life. And what he said, I felt the pain, and I coped with it, and I moved on. He would have died if he had not done that. And I'm just saying the same thing applies to you and I with our sinful nature. It's going to be painful. Deal with it and move on. Cut it off and move on, because it's destroying you and it's going to take you to hell. That's what Jesus is talking about. I don't want to preach on this passage, but Jesus talked about it. We got to talk about it. So Jesus is warning us. Something has its claws in you, and you need to rip it off and throw it off before it destroys you. We are to deal with our sins and our disobedience severely and radically and harshly and immediately. And this, the Bible says it throughout, you know, so many places. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So put it to death. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature. And I want to ask you, do you belong to Jesus Christ? If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you need to be crucifying the sinful nature. If you're not crucifying the sinful nature, maybe you don't belong to Jesus Christ. Too many of us have become way too cozy with our sin. If there's a relationship that's causing you to sin, then you need to cut it off. If your feet is taking you someplace you shouldn't be going, cut it off. If you're a serious disciple of Jesus Christ, then you don't dabble in sin. You'd be killing sin or it'll be killing you. That's what John Owen says. Now, let me say, okay, but talking about, you know, cutting your feet off, cutting your hands off, cutting your eyes out. Literally, are we, no. Jesus is not saying that you should be amputating body parts. We learned back in chapter 7 that, you know, you can't blame your hands, your feet, your mouth. You can't. No, sin comes from the heart. Sin comes from the heart. This is figurative language. I'll give you an example here. God hates the lying tongue. His anger is not at the tongue. His anger is against whatever it is that causes you to use your tongue to sin. Now, how do you amputate that? You don't cut the tongue out. You cut out what is causing that sin to lie. We need to destroy the influences. We need to destroy the impulses. We need to destroy the appetite, the desires, the beliefs, the attitudes, the values, the thought patterns that are taking us away from God. We need to deal with those things. We need to destroy those things. Whatever it is that is inside of you that causes your body to do things which damages your faith, that is what needs to be cut off and thrown away and destroyed. Don't mutilate your body. A couple things here to point out. It wouldn't work. That's not going to stop you to sin by cutting your hand off, because sin does not originate with your hand. It originates in your heart. And the Bible actually forbids us from mutilating our bodies. We are the temple of God. We need to understand that. So don't mutilate it. Purify it. And because the same hands and feet and eyes that could cause you to sin could be used to bring glory to God. So don't cut them off. Redeem them and use them for God's glory. Psalm 134 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news. Redeem those, the feet and the hands and the eyes, and use them for God. Okay, back page. Let me get a couple more verses in here. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves. So here, Jesus' instructions is be salty. Go be salty. Now, let me just say this here. These two verses here, what I read and what I believe here, these are very difficult verses to understand. Somebody said the most difficult passage to understand the entire Bible. I don't know about that, but I'm going to try here. Everyone should be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves. In other words, speak words of peace and encouragement, or whatever it is that will help young believers to serve God, to keep serving God. Don't criticize them. Encourage them. It talks about fire. Fire refers to suffering. All of God's servants have to go through the purifying fire trials of life, and we don't need to be adding to other people's troubles. I'm thinking here. Leviticus 2, verse 13, talks about sacrifices. Sacrifices made in the Old Testament shall be made with salt. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Sacrifices are made with salt. Leviticus talks about that, Leviticus 2. Ezekiel 43, you are to offer them before the Lord and priests. Priests are to sprinkle salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord. So as you make a sacrifice to the Lord, the priests are to sprinkle salt on that sacrifice. And you and I are living sacrifices to God. So there's going to be fire and there's got to be salt. The salt refers to seasoning. It talks about salted or saltiness, that refers to seasoning. That's to add flavor. And Jesus says being salty is good. Salt is good. Have salt in yourselves. It says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be seasoned with salt. Have some flavor. And Jesus' instructions is don't lose it. Mark 9, verse 50, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt that's not salty is, it's like dry water. I don't know what dry water is, but that's what salt without salt is like, it's nothing. Losing your saltiness makes you worthless. Jesus wants us to be salty. To be salty biblically is to live a life that is Christ-honoring and God-pleasing and palatable to God. We need to live salty lives, making people thirsty for Jesus. And how do you stay salty? Let me ask you this. How do you stay salty? By amputating that which is leading you away from living a life that is honoring Jesus Christ, a life that is God-pleasing, a life that is palatable to God. You've got to amputate all that stuff that is keeping you from doing that. You have a purpose in this world. You are here for a reason. God made you for a purpose. Jesus saved you for a purpose. It says in Titus 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We need to be people who are eager to do what is good, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If we truly want to help people, then help them by not stumbling them. Don't stumble them with harsh words, with condemnation, with judgmentalism, with hypocrisy. Don't stumble people. We need to help them with words of grace and peace, seasoned with salt. One more verse here. Verse 50, and be at peace with each other. And be at peace with each other, which takes us right back to where we began in verse 38. Teacher, we saw a guy driving out a demon. We told him to stop. No. Don't do that. Be at peace with one another. How important it is for Christians to work together, to realize we're on the same team. Stop condemning each other. Stop saying, they're doing it wrong. That group's doing it wrong. They're doing it wrong. No, we're on the same team. They might not be doing it the way I want it done, but they're serving God the best they know how. I'm serving God the best I know how. Let's be at peace with each other. Let's encourage one another. Hell is where everyone is headed unless Jesus Christ rescues us. Jesus says people will be thrown in, cast violently into hell. But my message is you don't have to go. You don't have to go there. Verse 45 and verse 43, verse 47 talks about entering life, entering the kingdom of God. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in hell. We emphasized hell. I want to emphasize this life that Jesus offers, this kingdom of God where Jesus wants you. Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bear judgment. Jesus took hell for us. Jesus came that we might have life, eternal life, abundant life. Life that is far greater than the life that you and I are experiencing here on earth. I mean, there's something better waiting for us on the other side. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. That's what Jesus is preparing us for. That's why he says you got to cut off all these things that are not bringing glory to God. All these things that are hurting you, all these things that are hurting other people, you got to cut it off. So my invitation to you, will you turn from your sin right now? I'm betting as I've preached today, there's something gnawing at you that you know needs to be cut off. Will you repent today? Will you turn from it today? Will you crucify that sinful nature with its passions and its desires? What it says in Galatians 5, verse 24. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ and allow him to be Lord? And what that means, when he says you got to cut it off, you got to cut it off. You got to stop it. You got to deal with that sinful nature. Casual Christianity will lead to Christian casualties. And casual Christianity will never change this world. It's time for us to fully surrender to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.